Greetings, my friends, and welcome to the Vero Senior. On this program, I want to take you back to primitive Methodism, when they used to ride a horse between little towns in America, and the rider being a preacher of the gospel, coming to tell the story of the Messiah to those who are on the trails out west. There were no preachers then, I'm afraid. Not enough to go around. And the preachers that they were given about $5 a year to go out and preach on the circuit. Sometimes it would be a year before they would come around to your house or little church again. But there is a great heritage for all of us in the institution of circuit riding preachers. There's nobody that is listening now that hasn't been affected by a circuit riding preacher sometime way back in the primitive days of the American frontier. And in this program, I am taking out of the archive a special interview with the Reverend Walter Roberts. A Welshman came over from Wales to ride the circuit, spread the good news from town to town and from house to house. Walter Roberts is the oldest circuit riding preacher still alive. In fact, he is the only one alive, according to current record on Wrigley's Believe It or Not. Our reckoning is Walter is somewhere around 256 years old right now. Fortunately, when he was on the trail, he discovered the Vilcabamba mineral essence that Ponce de Leon was looking for so diligently. Since this interview, I'm afraid to say that our dear pastor and friend has passed on to be with the Savior whom he loved and worked diligently for his whole life. This interview also features my friend, Jackson Snyder, who likes to think he runs this program. So we have the old circuit rider and the young circuit rider. Jackson, having ridden the circuit in Georgia for a few years, several churches, lots of undercooked pork, including chitlins, whatever that is.
I want to talk about the pioneering times now, and I have invited one of the great circuit riding preachers to be with us on this tape. And let him tell you a little bit about circuit riding days. I want to thank Walter Johnson for being here, and I'm going to turn the microphone over to him. He's got a great story to tell. Listen up now. Walter? Reverend Johnson, over here. Yeah. Is this thing on? Go ahead, Walter, you're on.
Why, it warms this old circuit riding Methodist heart that you've invited me to share my thoughts with you after so many, many years, Jackson. It's been almost 200 years since I last traveled this way. I recall the warm hospitality and warmth of a cabin fire as I sat with the pioneer family and prayed and sang for hours well past midnight. Pray. Bear with this old time traveler a bit as I think back. We've become almost legendary figures. You see, the impersonation of religious romance and ministerial chivalry, you see, the very symbol of the great Methodist denomination of the 20th century. But what of the 18th century? Why, we brought news of the brethren in churches, if any, within our far-reaching circuits. Oftentimes, the only books seen by the early pioneers were those brought in the circuit riders' saddlebags. We also brought a kind of harmless humor to the people. For our acquaintance with the world and contact with all classes and manner of men gave us quite an aptness for repartee, as you might suspect. In fact, we have been pronounced as the best humorists of our country's revolutionary period. And while this romantic picture painted by poets, historians, and novelists, and even artists was true in some situations, for the most part, the life of a circuit-riding preacher was one of constant hardships. It followed as merciless a calling as ever challenged brave men. Long rides through the rain, sleet, and snow, nights in the open, the risks of sickness, sickness and deprivation, crossing mountains infested with savages at imminent risk of our lives. These and more were all part of a day's work. You see, our saddle was our desk and our office the sky. We ministered in a harsh and unforgiving world where whites and Indians both were as wild as the woods they inhabited. But man stressed, you know, his God's opportunity, and we were privileged to be counted as one among such godly men. Francis Asbury began his itinerant ministry the day after his arrival in Philadelphia. Before his death, he had ridden over 247,000 miles on horseback and delivered over 17,000 sermons, mostly in rural America, we figure. He once wrote in his journal about what he described as an awful journey. He related how, on an April venture through the mountains of North Carolina, accompanied by the most awful thunder and lightning along with heavy rain, he and his companion crept for shelter into a dirty little house where the filth might have been taken from the floor with a spade. He also wrote how they felt the want of fire but could not get even a little wood to make it, and what they gathered was wet. On another journey in mid-July, he wrote of having to lay along the floor a few deer skins with the fleas. Of this he remarked, "Oh, how glad should I have a plain, clean plank to lie on, as preferable to the most of these beds. And when the beds are in a bad state, why, the floors are even worse." Often it became necessary for us to physically resist the rowdy element present at most frontier meetings. Methodist preacher Peter Cartwright was at a camp meeting in Ohio where the attendance consisted partly of a rabble of rowdies, drunk and armed with clubs and knives and horse whips, while in the middle of his sermon on a Sunday night, two of these rowdies tried to break up the service. The magistrate present refused to preserve the order, so Cartwright challenged the two and their many confederates. A fist fight that made into a brawl ensued. Finally, Peter Cartwright bested one of the leaders, and the troublemakers were arrested and fined.
Wait a minute, Walter, you mean to say that they actually got in a fist fight?
Yeah, I'm talking about Peter Cartwright. He was one of the best fighting preachers that we knew. Yeah, you know, many of us were shot and tomahawked. Many more had to sometimes resort to violence as Peter Cartwright did. But as Francis Asbury often reflected, we must take the people as we find them and make them better.
Well, to be right honest with you, Walter, there's some people that I take and find in some parishes I've had that I wouldn't mind busting a few times. What do you think of that?
Well, Jackson, I always thought you were something of a colorful character, but I've never seen you down there now, brawling in the name of the church or punching somebody in the side of the head just because I didn't agree with you. Yeah, that'd be pretty colorful, but I just don't see you doing it.
Well, I'm afraid I wouldn't do it, really. I'd be scared to do that. And you that are listening to this tape, you know I'd never punched anybody in the church.
Not yet, I'll bet you. But you might. You never know. Speaking of colorful colleagues, I want to tell you a little about Lorenzo Dow. He was the first Methodist to preach in what's now called Alabama, delivering a milestone sermon at the Old Tensaw in Baldwin County in the spring of 1803. Now, he is called crazy by many of his contemporaries. His eccentric appearance and manners made a startling impression whenever he went, and he was often met with jeers and sneers. Now, down there at old St. Stephen's, thou preach to the inhabitants in saloons and dance halls and anywhere else that there was gathered. Now, the town people didn't take to him or his meetings, and they ordered him out of town. Lorenzo left, but only after praying to the Almighty to send a curse upon the place and predicting that the town would become the roosting place for the bats and the owls, and that people would pass it on by. Now, that's proven true, you know. Old St. Stephen's now is virtually abandoned.
Yeah, Walter, I've been down there to Old St. Stephen's, and you're right, there's hardly anything left there but a street sign. I just wondered, you probably got paid a lot of money to do this circuit riding stuff because it entailed so much danger and hardship and so much expenses. What kind of pay were you getting to do that?
Why, Jackson, you're not supposed to ask anybody what they get paid. Well, what do they pay you down there at that Burnville church? I wonder. I bet it's more than they paid me to ride on the circuit, because the pay isn't much of an incentive. Just think about the Reverend E.B.D. Johnson that served the Mount Pleasant Methodist Protestant circuit around 1880. He was one of my kinfolk. He traveled about 1,700 miles, and he received about $85 for his services. And then there was Reverend H.C. Stillwell that moved from Alabama to Texas in 1854, where he and his family lived in a log cabin with dirt floors. He didn't have no parsony. His salary was set at about $225 in 1809, but he received only $46 of that $225 he was promised. So, why didn't we do it? We did it because we wanted to bring the good news from the heart of God to His children all over the pioneer areas. Now, how could we stand the rigors of circuit riding in those days, you might wonder, even if we did have that kind of fervent desire in our heart? Well, the plain and simple truth is, we didn't stand it. We died under it. No group of men ever lived up more fully to the truth. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, some of my early contemporaries died before their careers had much more than just begun. Of those 650 preachers who joined our Methodist itinerancy by the opening of the 19th century, about 500 had to locate. That's a term used when those too worn out, they're just too worn out to travel anymore. 500 of the 650, they just were done give out. They done give all they had. Others had to take periods for recuperation. Of the first 737 members of the various conferences to die up until the year of 1847, 203 of these were between 25 and 35 years of age, and 121 between the years of 35 years and 45 years. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to tell you that nearly half the circuit riding preachers like me, they died before they was even 30 years old. Two-thirds died before they could render even 12 years of service, and almost one-third within the first 5 years. But despite it all, worship and praise God we did. The tiny hymn books we carried in our saddlebags had no music. They only had words. We sang these words to any familiar tunes that people knew. Oftentimes these were barroom tunes, you know. Some of these songs they learned in the barroom while they was drinking. But we put God's words to the devil's music, and that's how we won them over.
Walter, would you believe that I still have one of those old hymn books with just the words in it from revival times from the 19th century? I bet you'd like to see that, wouldn't you?
I've seen enough of them books. I never want to see another one of them. But maybe if I feel like it when I get done here, maybe I'll be able to sing you a little song that we used to sing out on the circuit in those old days. But before I do that, I want you to remember that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he never intended to establish a church separate from the Church of England. And he wasn't at all happy about the outcome of the American Revolution either. You know, he was on the other guy's side. He was there with King George and all. And we were kind of fighting against them. However, he was a practical man. And he sent Thomas Coke over to America with the authority to ordain Francis Asbury, the only Methodist preacher to stay in the colonies throughout the Revolution. So we had a bishop then, Francis Asbury, here in the colonies while they was fighting the war for the independence of these United States. You know, John Wesley, he said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone, we're going to shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven right here on the earth. Well, sir, over 200 years ago, about 60 of us gathered together on Christmas Eve of the year 1784 in a small meeting house on Lovely Lane, just a few blocks from the harbor there in Old Baltimore. Now, it was a strange and very solemn assembly indeed. Although most of us was from the backwoods like me, we were dressed in knee breeches and we carried hats with broad rims and low crowns, and though our clothes were as black as dirges, they cast a spell of gloom over the room. It was somewhat relieved by the youth of our faces, because we was young and we were so full of life and so full of the fire of God. All of the 60 or so itinerants who came in response to Reverend Freeborn Garrison's call, almost all was in their 20s. Even our leaders, Dr. Thomas Coke, was only 37, and the soon-to-be Bishop Francis Asbury was only 39. Now, Asbury, yeah, that too was something that Wesley never intended, that Asbury be made a bishop. And he really didn't have no authority to make him a bishop anyway. But indeed he was made a bishop. Now, that Asbury at that meeting in Baltimore was ordained a deacon on one day. He was ordained an elder the next day. And at the insistence of all of us present, he was consecrated a bishop on the third day, December 27th, I'm telling you, 1884. No, that's 1784. Now that's what I recall. That's what happens when you get to be 300 years old like me. You kind of get your dates mixed up. But anyway, that Asbury, he was a deacon one day, an elder the next, and then he became the bishop. Thus, the Methodist Church became the first Christian denomination to be organized in America. Did you know that, Jackson?
Well, I wasn't sure of that. I thought maybe the Episcopal Church was first.
No, that was the Church of England that was sent over here. The Methodist Church was the first one in America. Go look up in your history book. So it was no accident that America and Methodism grew up together because of us, the horse-riding, circuit-riding preachers. The early church was able to keep pace with the young country's westward expansion. Oftimes, the first person of a pioneering family encountered, even as they're unloading their wagon, yeah, there was the Methodist circuit-riding preacher right there to greet him and help him get the stuff in the house. Sometimes help him build the house. It was often said that in the wilderness, the only thing stirring, even in the worst weather, were the crows and those Methodist preachers. Now, what do you think about that? I'm really getting tired now, Jackson. I gotta take my leave. But I'm gonna leave you with this. Christ died to save us from our sins. With Christ in our heart and soul, I implore you, as Wesley did, make the world your parish, Jackson. And you too, if you're hearing this tape, you make the world your parish, just like he told us to. Go forth and indeed shake them gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And may God be with you. God be with you.
Thank you, Walter. That was a wonderful testimony. I can see that you're really out of breath. And may Yahweh be with you all. Walter, are you sure you can't just get a little breath together to sing that song that you were telling us that you might do at the end? Huh? Wouldn't you just come back and sing?
Let me sing. Let's hear this thing. Well, Jackson, I gotta fix my teeth first. There we go. Now just hold on. Let me go get my old guitar and see if I can't sing a little bit of that song.
Come on, Walter. You can't get out of it that easy. You already told me that the goat done ate your guitar about 150 years ago. Go ahead and try the song, would you? Do it for me.
Well, the circuit riding preacher used to ride across the land with a rifle in his saddle and a Bible in his hand. He told the prairie people all about the promised land as he went riding, singing down the trail, leaning so safe and secure from all alarms, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Now, Jackson, wait a minute. Now, you see, they're going to think that you and me's the same person if you don't sing along with me on this next verse, you know. So come on now, sing along.
The second riding preacher traveled through the mire and mud, told about the fiery furnace and of Noah and the flood. He preached the way to heaven was by water and the blood. As he went riding, singing down the trail, there's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Well, there's power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
How's that?
Jackson, I just can't take anymore.
Oh, come on.
I'm an old man.
Oh, keep going.
I'm just about to give up.
You're doing just fine.
Will you take it from here, maybe sing this next verse or two? Then maybe I'll try to chime in on the last one.
Oh, boy. Well, I guess I could go ahead and do a couple of verses, but you have to come in on the last. The circuit riding preacher slept in flea-infested barns. Even then he felt the comfort of the everlasting arms that gave him strength to travel on to churches, homes, and farms. As he went riding, singing down the trail, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me, yes, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Hey, I'm really enjoying this now. The circuit riding preacher preached from off the stones of graves, in the open, in smoky rooms, in bat-infested caves. And though the places changed, the word was always Jesus saves. When he went riding, singing down the trail. Okay, you've had enough time to get your breath. Come in now on this last verse. We're almost out of tape.
There's a meeting up in heaven with the circuit riders there, all rejoicing in their missions they fulfilled most everywhere. And they're looking out for all the living circuit riders here as they go riding, singing down the trail. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. As they go riding on.
Yes, I'm talking about them circuit riding
preachers. Yeah,
now,
man.
God bless you all.
Hallelujah.
I'll talk to you the next time
I get
a chance if I'm still living then.
Thank you,
Bye
Walter.
Now. God bless you.
You too, sir. I just can't imagine why anybody think that Walter and I are the same person.
Goodbye now, Walter. See you later. Hey! Hey, look out for that tree!
We will be right back here on Hebrew Nation Radio.
Welcome back to Jackson Snyder Presents. Thank you for staying with us. We're sponsored by the Vero Essenia Hard in Vero Beach, Florida, and international on the internet. And you are listening to us on Hebrew Nation Radio. Anywhere in this whole wide world, you can tune in to the Vero Yahad. And you can contact us through email, veroyahad@gmail.com. That's veroyahad@gmail.com. So we're looking forward to hearing from you just as much as you're looking forward to hearing the second part of our program today. Just relax. Take a little glass of wine, a piece of cheese, a morsel of bread, and you may want to whisper a prayer. I'm not sure how old you got to be these days to be considered an old folk. When I was in the church minister, we had something called Old Folk Day every year. This was in a very small community, so it was a big event there. I began to investigate a little about it because they wanted to make me to go over there and do something, but I thought maybe it was just for old folk. I didn't consider myself that at the time. I just didn't know how old you have to be to be considered an old folk in these days. Was it appropriate for me to go? I knew it used to be that a senior citizen was someone 65 or older. Now, the merchants lower that to 60, then to 55. Actually, when I was 49, I opened a bank account that offered a special benefit to those senior citizens who were at least 50. Is a 50-year-old considered a senior citizen now? Huh? Well, I was 49 at the time, but I complained to the clerk that these great senior benefits would be mine in just a few months, and she could save herself a whole lot of trouble if she'd just sign me up as a senior citizen now. She said no, but I promised to make some trouble for her. Senior citizens, you know, they always like to make some trouble. I could save her a whole lot of trouble if she'd just sign me up now as a senior citizen. She said no, but I promised to make trouble. Senior citizens can make a lot of trouble, you know. So she changed her mind and gave me the senior citizen discount. So at the age of 49, actually 49 and a half, at least one commercial bank considered me a senior citizen. I'm looking right now into Gray Resistance and the Gray Panthers. Wonder if those organizations require gray hair. Someone said, just because you're considered a senior citizen doesn't make you an old folk because you're only as old as you think and feel. Oh, that's good. What a wonderful platitude. And if it's true, I'm definitely in with the old folks. In Yahshua's day, people lived about 30 years. Now, we know that because of looking at places of burial during that time. And there was a very, very high infant mortality rate, as well as constant civil wars in Israel. Jerusalem alone, at least 1 million died, and 1.5 million were sent into slavery up to Rome to build the Colosseum. Anyway, a person could be considered an elder in the synagogue at the age of 30. At 50, you couldn't even vote anymore in those days. 50 was considered extreme old age. Since then, our lifespans have increased tremendously, at least percentage-wise and on paper. And for the government statistics, I understand that the lowest age in the group was just under 80, whom they polled. Now, we're not that much healthier, but because there are so many of us, would of necessity increased. Unfortunately, Social Security and the pension plans are going down, down, down. However, Yahshua is coming soon. I'm certain his pension plan is better than my pension plan. It better be. When I mentioned the short lifespan of people in Yahshua's day to the group there at the Burnville Methodist Church, Hazel reminded me that some people in the Bible lived really long lives. There was Enoch, who lived 360 years. He was the shortest lived of all the long livers mentioned in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch's short life had no genetic consequences for his son Methuselah, who lived 969 years. Methuselah is the oldest guy in the Bible. But some people only know Methuselah because he was immortalized in a song by George Gershwin called It Ain't Necessarily So. Maybe you remember the mention of him in the lyrics of the song, It Ain't Necessarily So. It goes like this.
Methuselah lived 900 years. Methuselah lived 900 years. But who calls that living when no gal will give in to no man what is 900 years?
Now, anytime people go on Broadway to see Porgy and Bess, they learn that Methuselah was so old that he had trouble getting a girlfriend. There's a legend that George Gershwin wrote these words about Methuselah because Methuselah was still alive in the 1920s, and Gershwin tracked him to this very place, the Century Care Center, right down the road from here. Gershwin simply asked him what the greatest drawback was to being so old. His answer was, nobody gonna say yes to you if you're 900 years old. You got it. Gershwin put his answer into the lingo of Porky and Bess. Now, I figured if Methuselah was still alive in the 1920s at the Century Care Center, he might still be there by some chance. And now, sure enough, I found the old guy over there. I think I did anyway. They all call him Methuselah because he's so old, And I didn't doubt that it was the Methuselah when I saw him in there watching The Price is Right in his wheelchair. He certainly looked as old as Methuselah, let's put it that way. I had to turn the TV off to get his prime attention, and he looked at me suspiciously. I told him I was the Methodist minister and asked him if he was the real Methuselah. You know, the Bible guy who drooled on his pajama top. That's feasible. So I went on to explain something to Mr. Meth. I said, so happens we got Old Folks Day at the church tomorrow, and I thought the old folk here would be interested in somebody of their same age and good reputations, and I want to invite you. Isn't that okay?
You know, I met George Gershwin once, right here in home. He was sitting right on that body chair over there. Right over there.
Yeah, I know. I heard about that on the news, but I didn't think it was true. Certainly, this is a hoax. But now more than ever, I think I know that it's true, but it's really pushing the envelope.
He wrote this old song about me, you know? Something about the devil a villain.
I know that I got that guy now. Listen, you know you told him that no gal would give in to no man that's 900 years old, right?
Yeah, something like that there, sonny. But they done got my age wrong. At that time, I wasn't 900 years old. I was 6,052 years old. It was hard enough to get me a girlfriend when I was 900. Think of how hard it is now.
I didn't want to be the cause of the ruination of a family. That is for sure. I'm not a news reporter. I'm not getting paid by anybody, but I don't want to explore those kind of possibilities much farther. But in this case, I threw caution to the wind and said, imagine some girl would still take you. You got any money?
Money? No, sir. Not anymore since my pension ran out 167 years before Christ. You see, the bad financial news is that when my daddy, Enoch, disappeared on that cloud, he took the family jewels. We never saw him again because he went up there with the angels, you know. So unlike a lot of these teenagers today, I had to start out with nothing. I had to pull myself up by the bootstraps.
Oh, I commiserate. It's good that your father Enoch went with the angels, but too bad he had to take your inheritance with him.
Good news is, even though I start out with nothing, I managed to keep a hold of all of that. That's why I've been living so comfortably here in these past few years in this home.
Oh, I didn't get that any more than you did, but I pressed on. Tell me, Mr. Meth, to what do you attribute your long life?
Sir, I just don't eat. But I do like to tip a drop of Sterno every day for the sake of my many infirmities.
I couldn't believe that. Sterno? Are you kidding? Isn't that some kind of liquid fuel used to heat up food?
Yep, that's it. It's pretty hard to get around here. But I got an arrangement with one of the dishwashers. He gets me a little Sterno, and I let him watch Oprah on his lunch hour on my TV.
Now, you must have been lying. Sir, I like to think that drinking Sterno would kill you, not keep you alive.
Well, to tell the truth, drinking that Sterno has saved me a lot of energy by getting my brain cells down to a manageable level, you see.
Well, that's amazing. Okay, I never thought of that. Do you think your reputation as a patriarch has suffered because of your reliance on Sterno to keep you alive?
My reputation? No, sir. As a matter of fact, my reputation has improved with the advance of age. Being this old, no matter how many pills I take now, no one around here calls me a hypochondriac anymore.
But he's ready for that question. That's good. In fact, in looking at you, you do indeed seem to be pretty spry for a guy over 6,000 years old.
Well, I'm pretty lively for my age. At least that's what the orderlies tell me here. Why do you think they call me Mr. Meth, anyway?
Because you're a Methodist?
No, you dummy.
Because you're a drug addict?
Meth, not as in Methodist, but as in methamphetamine, also known as speed. Didn't I tell you about all the pills that the old folks have to take? And some of them old pills are pepper pills. They put pepper in your pickle.
Oh, so they call you Mr. Meth, not because it's short for Methuselah or because you're a Methodist, but because?
Yeah, that's right, Sonny. That's a pretty hard question, Sonny boy.
Should Methuselah be talking like this to a preacher, somebody he doesn't even know? I ask him. I'm sure you sowed some wild. Oh gosh, I'm impaired from those Benadryl. Huh.
Now enough's enough about that. You get me, my son? Ain't that a fact, man? My wild oats went to seed and sprouted Metamucil. Dried up prunes and raisin bran cookies. Yuck.
But I pressed on. Now that you've become so old, dignified, and I think mature as well, what do you think is the greatest benefit of your many years?
I can honestly tell you that now, no matter who come in the room, I don't feel like I have to suck in my stomach anymore.
I was horrified when he said that, because it made me realize that I was sucking in my stomach at that particular time.
That's an easy one, really easy. What's an old guy like me supposed to do anyway? Besides watching Bob Barker and Okra on TV, I really like people to tell me all about their sicknesses and operations, you know, their medical problems. I particularly like gallstones, eye surgeries, upset stomach, ingrown toenail, that sort of thing, not the regular stuff. I like the stuff on the fringe and talk about it. Us oldies like to talk about stuff like that. I don't know why, but we do it all the time. By the way, what's been ailing you lately, son?
Of course I fell for it. Well, sir, I've been having a little trouble with my stomach lately. Oh, never mind. Since you're pretty famous already, I imagine lots of reporters and fans beat a path to your door, right?
People come to my door about every time, and about all the time. But being so old, I usually just have to shout at them to come back in an hour or so. Why, boy, did you mean the telephone door? Did you mean the toilet door? Oh, you mean the door of the toilet? Oh, I see. You can't expect me to answer that every time someone knocks. I wouldn't have time to do nothing else.
Oh, what? I didn't understand that at all. I wondered how much longer I could hold out. I'm sure folks treat you kindly and with due respect on account of your celebrity or being a Bible hero and all. Then you don't think you're going to live here forever.
These days, I spend a lot of time thinking about the hereafter. Then I go out somewhere and I get me something. Then I wonder what I'm here after anyway. Now that's that.
Methuselah finally became very pious, and he folded his wrinkled old hands.
These folk at the Center of Care Center are my kind of people. My kind of people. Some days, you know, you gotta do a dog. Some days, you know, you got the dog. And some days you the dog, and some days you be the top dog. But some days you're like, but some days you the fire plug. That's for sure. I've seen it all.
Then what you're saying is that you don't think you're going to live forever.
Boy, the Lord been doing powerful good to me in these thousands of years.
I couldn't stand any more of this crazy talk. I wanted to leave bad. But he hadn't mentioned religion at all, and that's what he's famous for, being a Bible teacher, being a lay pastor. So I just had one more question for Mr. Meth. Sir, the Bible says you were close to Enoch, related to Enoch, and Enoch was close to Elohim. Do you perhaps have a prayer you'd like to share with the people on Old Folks' Day down at the church?
I'd like to show you a prayer that was passed on to me from the folk at the Burnville Church. The Burnville Methodist Church down the street here. This is that prayer. And here's that prayer right now. You got to excuse the fact that these poor folk over there at the church don't know anything about my God or what pleases him, but I go ahead and say this prayer just the same way they come said it with me. Boy, and here's what they done showed me. Please God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones that I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. Amen.
So that was the end of my interview with Methuselah, a dweller in the Century Care Center, right down the road from the church. There was one other thing that he said, and I guess I'll share it with you. He said,
Before you go, I got just one last thing to tell you. I really ain't had no visitors since George Gershwin come by, and that was 80 years ago. Will you let them old folk tomorrow come over here and see me? I'm really lonely.
I only have one goal in life. Yeah, that's what he actually said. Why don't you go see him? Which one is he? And the old man in the... Just find the old man in the wheelchair, drooling prunes in the front of a television set, about the time The Price is Right comes on. But to tell you the truth, any old Methuselah will do.
It ain't necessarily so. It ain't necessarily so. The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. Little David was small, but oh my. Little David was small, but oh my. He fought big Goliath, who laid down and died. Little David was small, but oh my. Badu, badu, scat-a-dim, chim-lim-lim-lim, scat-y-wa, scat-y-wa. Oh, Jonah, he lived in a whale. Jonah, he lived in a whale. He made his home in that fish's abdomen. Jonah, he lived in a whale. Little Moses was found in a stream. Little Moses was found in a stream. He floated on water till old Pharaoh's daughter, she fished him, she said, from that stream. Madu, scatty-wa, scatty-wa. It ain't necessarily so. It ain't necessarily so. To tell all the children the devil's a villain, it ain't necessarily so. To get into heaven, don't snap 4 or 7. Live clean, have no faults. I take the gospel whenever it's possible, but with a grain of salt. Methuselah lived 900 years. Methuselah lived 900 years. Calls that living when no girl will give in to no man what is 900 years. I'm preaching this sermon to show it ain't nessa, ain't nessa, ain't nessa, ain't nessa, ain't nessa, sermon.
Beatitudes for friends of the aged. Blessed are they who understand my faltering steps and shaking hand. Blessed are they who know that my ears today must strain to catch the words they say. Blessed are they who seem to know that my eyes are dim and my reactions slow. Blessed are they who look away when my coffee gets spilled during the day. Blessed are they with a cheery smile who stop to chat with me for a while. Blessed are they who never say, "You've told that story twice today." Blessed are they who know the ways to bring back lovely yesterdays. Blessed are they who make it known that I am loved and respected and not alone. Blessed are they who know the loss of strength I need to bear the cross. Blessed are they who ease the days of my journey home in loving ways.
You've been listening to Jackson Snyder Presents, sponsored by the Vero Essene Yahad and Hebrew Nation Radio. Thank you for being with us tonight. We're on 7 days a week, and don't neglect to send me a little note. In the meantime, Lila Tov and Shalom.